Let's start with a word of prayer and we'll get into our lesson. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day to come and worship you, hear from your word. And Lord, we want you to speak to our hearts for what you want us to do, to live it out, to be obedient before you. And so, Father, speak through this passage to us today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. He was promised that he would teach us all things. And so, Father, we pray that he would be our teacher today, Father. So be with our lesson. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me read you something that I just pulled out, and because it goes in line with the passage we're reading about the Lamb who is slain, who's worthy to start opening the seals for judgment. Be very careful, because right now what's happening is people are trying to push on you a Jesus that's not in this text, a Jesus that doesn't fit the Bible, a different Jesus. Now, here's the description of the millennial Jesus that the New Age, a lot of people are pushing. I want you to hear the description of this Jesus, all right? You ready? Number one, if he would come back, he would come back to the United Nations, it says, in the second coming. Why? And then he was asked all citizens of the world to elect 10 disciples for him. Remember, that's the opposite of what Jesus did. He picked out disciples instead of electing them. What would he endorse today, they say? Stabilization of the UN and the global democracy. A uniting of democratic countries into a limited federal republic, a world government. Three, the European Union should come to a core group to unite democracies. Total gun control. In this regard, the National Rifle Association is mentioned as a negative factor in America's political system to this Jesus. A calling to sap the strength of the multinational corporations which are ruling the world. Isn't that interesting? Think about this Jesus. A calling for population control. And the necessity of abortion in order to ensure the safety of Earth's environment. Jesus even tells us when life begins, when the umbilical cord is severed. And the quote is, and Jesus says, I plan to speak to the Pope about this matter. Seven, among other, Jesus brings a religion into the picture by declaring over time, I believe I can show that Christianity is compatible with all other religions. My coming will help solidify the religions. This is from a book called The Night Jesus Christ Returned to Earth. It's an influential top seller. Yeah, I mean, if you caught that, everything that it said, yes. The guy is, last name is Hudgens, H-U-D-G-E-N-S, Hudgens, and Captain Tom A. Hudgens, The Night Jesus Christ Returned to Earth. Now, obviously, this picture of Jesus is not one of the Bible. It's a picture of what Jesus is being made into, and it's a far cry from the Bible. Here's the deal. What is happening right now is people are making Jesus into their own image. And they're making him, this book tells people, directs people to say, well, this obviously doesn't square with the Bible, but you can make Jesus any way you want to make it. And in your own opinion, write down what you think Jesus would say about the world today. It gives people the freedom to invent Jesus as they are. This is happening right now. Is reinventing Jesus and who, what he says, what he does. The text you'll see today is it's very definite of who Jesus is and what he will do to the world. At this point in the text, before the judgments of the world are to happen, at this point, God is declaring war on humanity. Now, he's going to not declare war on believers, obviously that come to faith, but he is now declaring war on humanity. This is God's war against humanity. It is now being declared, and it is now issuing because the one that can issue the war has satisfied the requirements for it. Now, what do I mean by this? Before war can be declared, something needed to happen. Here's my question. Back into Genesis, chapter 1, 2, and 3, in that area, the fall of man. Why did Satan want to tempt Adam and Eve? Why?
He wanted control of the earth.
Yeah. Basically, he's a usurper. Because what was Adam and Eve promised?
The
They would rule the world. They would have dominion and power and honor, and they would rule the world as king and queen. Now let's do a hypothetical. If the human race had not fallen, would be Adam and Eve. They would be our kings and queens as we relate to God. But what happened to our first Adam? He fell, plunged all of us into sin. Not only did he plunge us into sin, and we retain a sin nature and we struggle with that every day, but cosmically things happen that are on a bigger scale as well. Sin is introduced not only to the human population but into the earth. The earth became corrupted. It doesn't function as it should function anymore. This is why we have earthquakes and things of that nature. But two, Adam lost his authority over creation. Because he fell, you notice that God curses the ground, right? He does that for a reason. You cannot have a pristine environment with the highest of your creation in sin. So therefore, he curses the ground. That means he curses all matter, all elements in the universe. It's a cosmic curse, and everything starts running down. In physics, you would know this as the second law of entropy. Everything's running down. The sun is getting less heat. Our magnetic field is getting less. And this is, we have tidal waves and earthquakes now more frequently because of this. Adam lost the authority. Now, number one, you can see this in animals, too. He had authority over animals, right? Now, some of the animals you can train. They have remnants of this past deal of, you know, a dog or a horse or even a pig can be trained, a dolphin. You'll see remnants of this as the animals will relate to us, and it's almost, they totally understand what we're doing almost. That is an authority that Adam had and he lost. It's an authority that you had. Here's my question. Do you remember any instances where Jesus dealt with animals when he was here? And what did they do when he was here?
Well, he had a donkey speak.
Yeah, that's in the Old Testament, absolutely. But when Jesus was on earth, did you see any demonstration with him and animals and them obeying him completely?
The pigs,
okay. What else?
Fish.
Now, three times. He calls a school of fish to the side of the boat. They catch the draft. That's the first time. The second one, Peter needs to pay his taxes. He didn't have any money. He calls an exact fish to come up with a coin that it swallowed, pulls that thing out. Here's your taxes, Peter. Pay mine and yours. We're done. Now, think, that's nice, huh? I would like to pay my taxes like that, calling a fish. Yes, sir. That's what I'm talking about. The next one, after the resurrection, he has another miraculous draft of fish that they catch, calls the fish, and they obey him. Then the colt that he rode in, remember, it says specifically, it had never been broken. But yet his authority as the second Adam commands the colt, and the colt completely obeys him. That's an authority that you and I lost in the fall. So when we're in the millennium, it'd be completely different. The animals will obey us completely. They will not rebel against us or anything like that. That's authority. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, we lost it. But then something happens when there's a vacuum, when the one who should have the authority is knocked out. What do you got? You have a usurper. You have a squatter. You have somebody on the land that doesn't belong to it, who has taken authority because man lost his authority. Therefore, the cross regained that authority back. And I'll explain that. We don't have it now, but it's promised that we have. Therefore, the second Adam had to come, do battle on the ground that man lost as a man. Because the Messiah is not only the God, but he is man. He does battle on the battleground where the battlefield was lost, regains it, possesses it now, and now the second coming is not only to come and redeem his chosen, but is to reclaim the land that which was lost. This planet belongs not only to God because he's creator, it now belongs to him because he has redeemed it.
John 3:16 in Greek says he's come to redeem the cosmos.
That's the word cosmos, absolutely. It's the entire universe he's going to. It belongs to him, not just simply because he's creator, but also because he is redeemer. This Jesus is the only Jesus of the Bible that can reclaim the land, and reclaim the universe. These false Jesus that I show you, that talk about world peace, the UN, and all this other junk, those are false Jesus. And he said they would come right before his time. He said, when it's end, you'll see a lot of false Christ pop up. It's not me. But the real Jesus is the only one that holds the title deed to the planet. And because there's a usurper here, he is now going to declare war and regain that land that was lost. That's the battle scene that you're in right now in Revelation chapter 5. I want you to read it, and then we'll pick it apart. But here's what I want you to start seeing. I want you to start seeing why is Jesus worthy of breaking the seals, and why does John weep because he can't find anybody, and what's the significance of breaking the seals open? Okay, so let's read this. Revelation chapter 5. And John, remember, has been taken into heaven. Chapter 4, he's in the throne room of God. And now this is a continuation of chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll," or a biblion. It's a scroll with parchment writing on both sides, "written inside and on the back," so front and back, "sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.' And I look, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth.' Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Let's identify the scroll. What is this scroll? What does it mean? We talked about this. Adam and Eve are usurped by Satan. This is why in Corinthians it says this. In their case, the God of this world. So therefore, once we were usurped, Satan became de facto a squatter, or the God of this world, as he controls the world system right now, the governments, the peoples of this earth, as he's blinding them. He's called the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers and keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So that is our condition even right now, even though he has been defeated by the cross. But here's this, let's talk about this scroll. But as for you, this is Daniel chapter 4. This is Daniel and John go completely together. They're hand in hand. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What was Daniel told? Daniel was given virtually the same revelation as John was given, but in more encapsulated form. Before Daniel starts breaking out about what will happen at the end, he is told, seal it up. Don't talk about it. I don't want this to be talked about until the right time. And so he is told to seal up the book. It's referring to this scroll that you see in this passage. Yes.
My mom was telling me she did a study on the scroll and the seven seals. Mm-hmm. She said that in ancient Israel, that if someone like lost the title to their land, they had a chance to get it back, but there were seven things they had to do in order to, and like the deed to their land was sealed seven times, and they had to do seven specific things to get the deed back. And she said it really connected with the seven things that Christ did.
Yeah. Email me that. I'd like to look at that. In accordance to this, is the pattern of this is Jeremiah. As the Babylonian captivity exiled Israel out of the land, so to speak, it did, but it's used as a typological symbol. As Israel left the land, they were usurped. But God told Jeremiah, make a contract, buy a piece of land, because they're coming back. And so he was told to make a contract. And what you would do in a contract, you should have two scrolls. One scroll that remained open for everyone to see, and another scroll held by the older that is completely sealed. Now, that sealed one could only be opened when it was time to redeem the land and time to buy it and do what you need to do. But everyone was able to see the open scroll to verify who was the real owner and things of that nature. And God had Jeremiah do that. It also typifies the end. What is being sealed right now is the scroll that Jesus is about to take from the Father. Because the scroll that's sealed is the owner's scroll. But there is an open scroll that we all see. And we are going to read in the next few weeks coming up. It is the rest of the book of Revelation. Yes?
Also, every Roman will had seven seals.
That's right. It's a very evident pattern in first century.
As you read Revelation, it's very interesting because it's a dual thing going on here, because he's speaking to Israel, national Israel, mm-hmm. and using all their traditions.
That's right.
To speak to them, as mm-hmm. well as he's using the same thing with the Gentile nations.
It's remarkable.
It's amazing.
It's amazing because you can be very Jewish in this, or you can be very Gentile, and both perspectives work. It's very, very, very good. Anyway. But check out what Daniel said. At the end, he goes, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. In this passage, knowledge, not general knowledge, like we're gaining more knowledge in general, what it's talking about, it uses a definite article in the original language, and it means the knowledge will increase. What knowledge? The knowledge that he has just been espousing from chapter 2 on, the end times. He says, at the end, people will go backwards and forwards, looking all over the place to find out what is happening about their world. They'll go back and forth looking, what's happening? Why is this global government happening? Why is this happening? Why is our economics going like this? They'll go back and forth looking for the answer. And he says, the knowledge of the end times will increase. That is absolutely true. What's happened historically? The last 100 years, the knowledge about eschatology has exploded. Christians in the 1800s, very few of them understood what was happening in the end times. You are privileged, because you live in the end, to understand it better than most generations has ever preceded you. It's amazing. It's amazing. But he says, this is what happened. So seal up this book. One of the books is sealed. But John is the one who's going to talk about the other book being handed over, the title deed to the earth. Jesus became our kinsman redeemer, not only to buy us back, but the authority we had, to regain the authority we had over the earth. Now look at what Hebrews said. You made him, man, for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Genesis. Right? That's Genesis. Okay. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside its control. The him and his is Jesus. At present, so then what has happened? Jesus regained our authority back because of the cross. We own the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth. The earth belongs to you because you're an heir. So, but you're saying, Brandon, I don't see this authority back to us. The animals don't obey me. My dog doesn't do what I want him to do. He won't obey me. You know what I'm talking about? He won't stop jumping on people. Holy mackerel. Sit. It's all I keep saying to my dog. And he won't do it. He's jumping like a kangaroo. He's half kangaroo. But anyway, we don't see this. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells you why. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Yeah, that's true. I don't. But who do we see? We see him for a little while, who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death. He is saying that title deed in his hand is his because of what he did. He got it back for us. So we don't see us now, we see Jesus. And he has that authority now to give it back to us. That's what the seals are about. It also says in the book, look what it says. Verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" In essence, the angel is saying, who is worthy to take the title deed from the Ancient of Days? Who owns the earth? Who can do it? And John, what is his initial reaction? No one in heaven or on earth, under the earth, was able to open the scroll to look at it. An angel wasn't able to do it, nor was a human. Why aren't humans able to do it? Except the one sinless human. Why can't we, any human, the best of humans, open the scroll? Because every human being except for Jesus Christ has a sin nature and are not able to reclaim the earth because of that. We are DQ'd from doing this. But the Lamb of God, who was sinless, that's why he's virgin born, is able, because he is sinless, to purchase back the earth for us. So John weeps. He goes, so I wept much. And he said, in the Greek, it says, I wept over and over and over and over again. He's uncontrollable because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. What is John trying to say? He is crying and weeping because judgment will be delayed if someone can't open that scroll. It's an interesting perspective, isn't it? He doesn't want judgment to be delayed. I can't find anybody to do this. We have to find somebody to enact judgment. It's a very different perspective than you and I are used to. What you'll notice in heaven, their perspective is completely different. When the martyrs are there before the altar of God, they cry out to God, how long until you avenge our blood? How long will it take? Just a little while, he tells them. The perspective of heaven is very different. People ask me this question, Brandon, how can we enjoy heaven when I know loved ones are burning in hell? You ever think through that one? What if I know my parents are there or my brother or sister is in hell? Because my memory's not going to be erased. How will I deal with that? I think you start learning something when you see people's perspective in the reaction in heaven. When you see John and you see the martyrs, they're not. It's interesting, the martyrs on earth, we'll pray for our enemies. We turn the other cheek, don't we? But in heaven, they don't turn other cheeks in heaven, so to speak. They're saying, enact judgment now. Do it now. We want your holiness to be vindicated for what they have done to you, Lord. The whole perspective is different. There's nothing wrong with that perspective when you're redeemed. Right now, we couldn't handle it because our sin nature take control. We would want to get him, Lord. Strike him with a bolt of lightning right now. And we would go past the line of where we should be doing it, right? But in heaven, it's different. They're saying he's weeping because he doesn't want judgment delayed. Wow.
There's a time and a season for
everything. Right.
And,
bingo.
And we were put on the earth to witness.
That's right.
And so that's why we can't have the ability to enact judgment.
That's right. We're not at the right time for this to happen. When we're in heaven and we have been raptured, at that point in time in history, it will be correct to say, enact judgment, God, for they have abused your holiness. They have desecrated you. And at that time, it will be right to say, right now, you witness. Right now, you turn the other cheek. But when judgment comes, it's war. And the inhabitants are up there saying, do it. Now is the time. And so that's why John is weeping. So now one of the elders, a member of the church, The 24 elders, remember, are the church. One of the churches, the members of the church comes to him and speaks to him specifically, do not weep. Behold, look, you see him. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose the seven seals. He said, don't worry, there is a man who bought it back, but he is the God-man, the Messiah. He is from Judah. Now, interesting, Genesis 49 said this about where the rightful ruler of the earth would come from. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. There is your key word. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. The rightful ruler to this planet comes from the tribe of Judah. Now, why is that significant? Because everybody who's going to try to rule the world in the end is not from the tribe of Judah. Where's the Antichrist from? He's not a Jew. He's from Rome. He's from the revived Roman Empire. Now, it could include the Middle East, North Africa, or parts of West and Eastern Europe. But did you see it? Every believer will understand the rightful ruler comes from Judah. Let me ask you a question. Bible trivia. Who was the first king of Israel? What tribe was he from?
Judah.
No. No.
Benjamin.
This was Genesis 49. This is before Israel became actually a country and a nation. And the people of Israel requested a king from another tribe other than Judah. They shouldn't have done that, because Saul was a Benjamite. And what the problem with Saul? What was the problem? Man, he was going to witches, having seances. Eventually, him and his son committed suicide on the battlefield. Yeah. They appointed their own king who wasn't even from that tribe. This is why it's significant, because eventually Israel will appoint a king over them. It's not even from any tribe. It would be a Roman. You say they'll go that far? Yeah, they'll go that far. So Judah, he has to come from. So that's why the thing will say, look, behold, this lamb that's from Judah, that's the one who can do it. And it talks about a shoot coming out of Jesse. And this is referring to Isaiah 11. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. So he's from the Davidic line. He's not even from Judah, but he has the right to rule over the planet because he's from David's line. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Watch this. See the underlines? That's seven underlines. This is the Messiah will have the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You right now have partial manifestations of the Spirit. This is why we need the body of Christ, because some people are given more in measure in one of these categories, and some are giving less. So that's where we have to come together, because to experience the fullness of the Spirit. So Isaiah 7 says the Messiah, the King of Israel, will have the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit. What is it? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, the understanding, the Spirit of counsel, strength, Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the Lord. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Not only is he from the tribe of Judah, he's from the line of David, and he will have the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He had it in his first coming, he has it in his second coming. This is what Revelation is trying to say. Move on. Let's look at the description of him. And look, behold, in the midst of the throne, four living creatures. We talked about them as being seraphs. And in the midst of the elders, the church, a lamb as though it had been slain. As though it had been slain. What is that telling you? But it's standing and stood in. A lamb has been slain, but it's standing. It's talking about Jesus, obviously. But he looks as if he's been slain, but he is yet standing. He's resurrected. He's saying the Messiah is resurrected, standing before the throne of God. He looks as if he's been slain. What does that tell you about his physical description? That's right. He still has the marks on him, as if he has been slain. Forever, he has the nail prints. Forever in his feet, in his hands, his side, on his brow, because of the thorns. Why? God never wants us to forget the price of us. So even a glorified, resurrected Messiah, Jesus, has the scars on him. It's, now think about this. It's the only man-made device that's ever entered heaven. You ever think about that? It's the only man-made device that's ever entered heaven, man-made on the Messiah, as they killed him. These are the scars he bears. But he's standing. That means he's resurrected. He has been victorious. As having, now here's the trick. Having seven horns and seven eyes. What is he talking about? Let's decipher this. It's a little deep. The seven horns, anytime you see horns in the Bible, especially like the altars, reminds us of power, effectiveness of God. And basically it's pointing to the power and the effectiveness of the Messiah. He is strong enough to enact these judgments. He is powerful enough to enact the judgments that's going to follow in the rest of the book of Revelation. He has the power. Now, the seven horns are referring back to the Old Testament. I want you to think about seven things. It points to the occasion when Joshua reclaimed the land back. You remember this scene? It's the first city they hit, going back into the land. Bible trivia, I know. The Juanas, come on. Any Iwanis people? Jericho, right? The walls. Remember the song? You sang a song.
Sure
you did. How many times did they blow a trumpet?
Seven.
How many horns on Jesus?
Seven
horns. You catch the connections? The book of Joshua, believe it or not, when you're studying the book of Revelation, study the book of Joshua in tandem, because the book of Joshua is a typology for the book of Revelation. Seven horns represent the seven horns being, or point back to the seven horns being blown. Did Israel have to fight?
No.
All they had to do is blow the horns, walk around, and the walls fell, came tumbling down, right?
Yes.
Do the seven horns also represent the seven churches of the apocalypse?
You know, I've looked, I haven't seen anyone make that connection yet. I mean, it might be a worthy study to look at that if there are connected, because sevens are all over the place, man.
Right.
And it might very well be. I do know that someone has made the connection, and I haven't studied this enough to say I back that up, but someone has made the connection the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit in Jesus can be aligned to the seven churches as well.
Right.
But each church, but
because the Lamb is standing there.
Yes.
And the Lamb is representing what he did in the church.
That's right. Mm-hmm. It very well could be. If I find it, I'm going to let you know, because I didn't go that far, but I'm sure it all connects somehow. I'm sure. They didn't have to fight, did they? The walls came tumbling down on the power of God. And that's these horns are saying, that one that made the walls come down, this is the one standing before you. He will make the whole world come down. That's what's the idea. So, recalls the seven trumpet blasts that Israel made around Jericho and brought the walls down, points to the effectiveness in enabling God's people to enter their inheritance in God's land, the promise for Israel and the whole world. God said, I'm taking Moses, I'm taking all of you back, and with Joshua, we're going to go back and reclaim that land I gave your daddy, Abraham. The first city we'll encounter is Jericho. I'll knock the walls down with the seven trumpet blasts to show you I can deliver you into the land I told you to do. On a bigger scale, it's saying that Jesus is powerful enough to deliver us back into the planet that belongs to us. He has the authority to do it. He will give it to us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The earth belongs to you. It doesn't belong to Donald Trump. It doesn't belong to Bill Gates, any of these guys. It doesn't belong to any government. The earth belongs to Jesus, and he will give it to his sons and daughters. It is made brothers and sisters with him. Wow.
Does this go back to Genesis 3:15 as well?
Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. It's all connected. Absolutely. He got back what we lost. We lost the planet. We lost the earth. We lost the cosmos. It was created for us. We lost it, but he got it back. So he is able, powerful enough to deliver. Now the seven eyes. The idea of eyes, you'll see eyes all over the book of Revelation. It means omniscience. He knows all. He knows what's going on. But it reminds us of Zerubbabel being told about the seven eyes of the Lord when he and Israel returned to rebuild the temple after a 70-year exile. Zerubbabel, when they went back into the land, was saying, when you get back there, I'm going to promise that my seven spirits will go out through the world. That happened not in Zerubbabel's time, but it happened at Pentecost. Because the seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit being sent out into the world to gather people for salvation. So there's where the idea of the seven eyes come from. Zerubbabel in Israel served as a type of redeemer returning for his possession. You see that theme? A redeemer returning back for his possession. Seven eyes given a sign of restoration of the earth by the coming redeemer. Joshua, in Zerubbabel's time, the high priest, was given a stone with seven eyes, which meant purification of the sin in the land. So not only will we get the land back, but the land will be purified of sin. The ultimate desecration is coming with the Antichrist, the whore of Babylon. He will purge the earth of this before we come back. Points to the earth's future purification by the coming Redeemer. All this is built into his symbolism. Unbelievable, isn't it? You just keep going down and down and down. You just don't stop. We'll stop right now. So it goes a little bit too deep. I mean, but the idea, Jesus coming back is going to purify the earth. You'll see this with the whole point of the tribulation period is to purify the earth and then get it back. Where's my Bible? I left my Bible. Oh, here we go. Then he says this. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand who sat on the throne. Who is that? The Father. The Father holds the title deed of the earth. He's the creator. Now the second person of the Trinity approaches him and takes the scroll out of his hand. This scene was seen in Daniel 7. Look what Daniel says. I kept looking in night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days and presented before him. Watch what he was given as he's taken the scroll. He came to, and to him was given what? What did Adam lose? Adam was given dominion at the beginning. You will have dominion, and now it's lost. He gives it back to the Son of Man. You will have dominion. Glory and a kingdom. We lost our kingdom because our king and queen fell, Adam and Eve. Now it's given back to us, that all the peoples and nations of men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. We get it back. Now, we keep going. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each had a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Interesting. Here's an image someone made trying to describe this scene. The 24 elders obviously represent the church, and we've looked at that. That's us. We're arrayed in white garments, we have crowns, and we have harps and golden bowls of incense. And someone depicted that. So you see the golden bowls of incense and the harps. That's a very Jewish harp. The harp that David played and composed most of the music in Psalms, too, is played on a harp, a Jewish harp. Not the big ones, you know. Not doing this little harps. This is the idea. Why are we holding harps? And why are we holding golden bowls full of incense? It's the only recorded musical instrument in heaven is a harp. I wonder why. You gonna chew on that? I'll let you have it. You study that one. Let's go to the next one. Why are we holding bowls full of incense? And he interprets it, having prayers, which are the prayers of the saints. Here's what's happening. The altar of incense, as it burned incense, smoke came over and filled into the Holy of Holies in the temple and the tabernacle. That represented the prayers of the saints. Okay. The elders are actually holding the incense and burning the incense, and the incense is filling the entire room. And he interprets it as, these are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints have built up to this point. Therefore, I ask you, what prayer is this? This prayer has been building up. It has not been answered. It has been building up and building up for now 2,000 years if the rapture should happen. It's been building up and building, and it's filling the entire room. And where he visibly sees this prayer that has not been answered for 2,000 years, it's been building up. Tell me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's been building up in the throne room, and the prayers of the saints are our prayer as we always pray. Thy kingdom come, may you establish your reign on earth, has been building up, has not been answered, has it? But it's in heaven awaiting to be answered as it's, the smoke fills the room of that prayer of every saint that's ever prayed that prayer from their heart is now about to be executed. And it starts. That prayer finally gets answered. His kingdom is coming now. But before it comes, I have to purify everything. Wow. Now watch. Look at their song. You will sing this song one day. This is you. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, to take the title deed from the Father, Messiah. For why? Not because you're the Creator. Yes, you are the Creator, but why? Because you have redeemed us to God by what? Your blood. Your blood is the only one that brought, that bought back our planet, that bought back the universe, that bought back our redemption. It is because of only you that you are worthy of it. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you've made us now, you've made us, Lord, kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. When? When we come back with him. Think about this, guys. You, if you were in heaven, are considered a king or a queen who has the rightful deed to the planet. Now think about how that makes you react to things, of who you really are. On our planet, right now, in the God of this world system, you are nothing to him. You are the scum of the earth. No one wants to have anything to do with you. You're a bunch of wackos, right? They tell us that. You're nobodies. But in heaven, you are royalty. And honestly, when you read those the kid books, the Chronicles of Narnia, to your kids, one C.S. Lewis got this right. You'll see this interplay when you read it to the kids. Edmund, Lucy, Peter are struggling many times in this world because in the other world, they were what? Kings and queens. And they got tired of being treated bad in this world, and, they, and C.S. Lewis put that in there, in this dynamic that you're seeing, don't think of you as a commoner. You are a king, therefore act like a king. Act like a queen in that world. Don't act like a commoner and how a commoner acts in this world. You are a king, you're royalty. Oh my goodness, yikes. Don't start wearing your crowns now, because people will think you're a little pretentious. I want to play my video. People will think you're a little pretentious wearing your crown around, so just that crown will come in the next life, all right? I want you to show a video that was based off of this passage, and then next week we're going to get into the judgment. It gets hard. The judgments get hard, I know, but we'll sift through them, man. We'll see you next week. No way.
He's already done the invitation stuff. He was early this morning.
He's not
lying. Are you serious?
He's just going to run over there.
I can't beat that, man.
What is that lapel for in there?
No, it's, I'm recording myself.
Oh, you got that.
Your conversations. You're recording all your conversations.
I do.
Your staff.
No wonder, dude. No wonder all this stuff comes back.